And thank you to Eugenie. Before I start, should we just bow our heads in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. And as we think through this passage from Romans and the words from Matthew's Gospel, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with two apologies. The first is that 4 weeks ago I was meant to be preaching and I completely forgot. I was in Scotland somewhere and I got a message from Ben Goodyear saying, do you want the screen on Sunday? And I thought, oh no. And thankfully, Susan, I owe you a big thank you for stepping in so helpfully and preaching on my behalf. That's my first apology. And the second is a bit more relevant to the sermon today, and that is that I'm not an expert theologian, and I hope it'll become clear why I need to apologize in a moment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, writes Paul in our passage. And that's probably about as theologically rich a sentence or two as exists in the Bible, or certainly in the New Testament. What does justified mean? What are justification by faith? What is righteousness through faith? What do these things mean exactly? Now, there's a lot of debate and argument between reputable and highly learned theologians as to what exactly is the depth and the breadth of what Paul is saying here. The debate is set out at least in part in this book by the former Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright. It's called Justification, God's Plan and Paul's Vision. And I read it first about 10 years ago, and I made notes in it. And then when I picked it up again to read it for this sermon, I realized I'd completely forgotten what it said, because it's really dense, complex stuff. I don't actually recommend strongly that you read it, but if you did want to read it, I'd be very happy to buy you a coffee afterwards, and we could discuss exactly what you think it means after your reading. But what I'm going to try to do this morning is to summarize what seem to be two of the main strands or approaches to this Romans passage by these serious theologians. I'm going to try to understand what's at the heart of it and what that might mean for us today. And I'm going to pray that God will speak to us through this, because even when things are sometimes complex and difficult to grasp, I do believe God speaks to us through his word. But it's potentially quite complex stuff, and that's why I need to apologize. I may not have understood the thinking correctly behind the debate and so on, but I do pray that God will bless us as we look at it. And before I go any further, I just want to share one thought that the former bishop makes in his book, and that is that in his view, as a highly learned theologian, Paul's letter to the Romans is one of the greatest documents ever written by a human being. And what that means is that it's interesting, but also exciting stuff, however precisely you look at it. So here we go. There's one relatively narrow way to look at this passage, says Tom Wright in his book, and that is that it's talking about how I am put right with God so that I know I will go to heaven when I die. I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't do enough good things. Or as the Jewish people thought of it, I can't obey God's laws enough. The reason being, says Paul, we are all sinners and we all make a mess of things one way or another. So Jesus had to die. Jesus came to die to deal with all of my sin. And all I need to do in response is have faith that he died for me. My sin is dealt with by his death on the cross, and I am assured of eternal life with God in heaven. Faith, not the law, is the way forward for all. And of course, faith is available to all. Faith is available to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And then, picking up on our gospel reading from St. Matthew about going out into the harvest field, the workers going out into the harvest field. Our task as Christians, according to this analysis, becomes to go into the world and share this good news. You too have the way to heaven opened up to you by the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins. It's a powerful message. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of hope. It's good news. We are justified, put right with God by our faith in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, as I understand him, former Bishop Tom Wright is not saying that any of that is wrong as such. But if I've got him right, if I've understood what he says in this quite complex analysis, I think he's saying that it's incomplete. What he's saying is that if you study all of Paul's writings really carefully, and if you try to imagine the situation Paul was writing in and at the time he was writing, you get a bigger and a richer picture. In this bigger picture, God had a single plan for all time and for all of his creation. And God has faithfully carried that plan out. It started with God's covenant, his deal with and his promises to the people of Israel. They were given the law as a way of guiding them in their life with God and as a way of being an example to others. But perhaps inevitably they failed to keep their side of the bargain. But God didn't give up. He remained faithful. And the death of Jesus then becomes God's faithfulness in dealing not only with the sin of each one of us that keeps us from heaven, but, says Tom Wright, with the whole problem of sin and death in the whole of creation. Jesus' death becomes the start of a new era in which we are saved not from the world and only for heaven, but we are saved in order to show God's love in the world, to start wherever we can and however we are called to do it, to bring in God's kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith, he says, is key, as I understand him, but we have faith not only in the death of God the Son that guarantees our place in heaven, but we have faith in God the Creator, the Father, in Jesus our Saviour, and in the Holy Spirit to guide us and comfort and strengthen us every day as we join in God's work in the world. And what we do, our actions, our good works, if you like, remain really important. The law, if you like, does not go away, and God will call us to account one day for what we have said and what we have done. But the fact of our sin, the sin in the whole world, has been dealt with. That has dealt with and finished. If I'm honest, working out clearly and simply how to put all this is not an easy thing, but my sense of it is that Tom Wright's approach is really helpful. The world does not just revolve around me and my salvation to heaven, he says in his book. I am rather a small but important part in God's plan for the whole of creation. I am assured of life after death in heaven one day, but I'm also empowered to work for God's kingdom here on earth now, and accountable and responsible for what I do with what I have been given. And the encouragement, if you follow this analysis through in our Matthew Gospel passage, becomes not merely to share the offer of eternal life after death, although that does not by any sense go away, that is still very much part of the picture, to share not only the offer of eternal life after death, but the offer of life in all its fullness now, forgiven, loved, empowered, and responsible now. The righteousness from God referred to in Romans 3, says the bishop, is his faithfulness to us for all time. I have been declared and so put right with God. I have been justified, declared innocent, forgiven as part of God's saving acts in the giving of his Son. But I also remain responsible for my actions. The law is not nullified by our faith, as Paul puts it at the end of the Romans passage with which Eugenie read, read a few verses on, and Paul says, the law is not nullified by our faith, it is upheld. Now, I apologize if I've not summarized all of this correctly, and I certainly apologize if it's not been very helpful. And I absolutely apologize if I've confused rather than clarified for any of you. Please feel free at any time to discuss or debate with me further. I would welcome it. But what I want to do now is to offer three thoughts which seem to me to follow well from what I have tried to summarize as Bishop Tom Wright's bigger, richer picture of what Paul is talking about in our passage from Romans. And the first thought that I picked up and kept coming back to as I struggled to understand precisely what these theological arguments have been about is what I would call a sense of freedom. Because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, we are all of us, absolutely all of us, from the Pope and the saints and archbishops to the lowliest person on the streets or in the pews, we are all of us in the same boat. So no one can ever say, I am not good enough to be a Christian. Because that is precisely what it is all about. No one is. And yet that's often something you hear. Rather, all are offered forgiveness which they can accept in their hearts. We are freed from the burden of thinking that we can only come near God once we have done enough good things to get there, but not before. As Tom Wright puts it in his book, God is always pouring out. He's always lavishing generous love on undeserving people, on undeserving Israel, and on an undeserving world. It isn't, he says, that God basically wants to condemn and then finds a way to rescue some from the danger of condemnation. It's rather that God longs to bless lavishly and so to set free and bless those who are in danger of tragedy. Faith, I sense, brings with it a real sense of freedom. And the second thought is that with that freedom comes responsibility, and not least for the earth that God has given us. If we are not so much saved from the world for eternal life in heaven, but saved for the world of creation, then, as Tom Wright puts it in this book, humans were made to take care of God's wonderful world. It's not too strong, he writes, that the reason God saves humans is not simply that he loves us for ourselves, but that he loves us for what we truly are, his procreators, his stewards, his representatives over creation. To say this, says former Bishop Tom Wright, is utterly Pauline. It's utterly in accordance with Paul's thinking and Paul's theology in his letters. And so, for me, these ideas and thoughts about what it means to be redeemed and to be justified and what our faith means, these ideas and thoughts are brought utterly up to date. Christians have a massive responsibility for the planet Earth. No wonder, I think, that even as I struggled with the theological thinking at times, I found myself warming to this book. And then thirdly and finally, I want to share a thought that emerges pretty clearly from our Romans passage, whichever way precisely you look at it. And it's what I would call radical inclusion. As Paul put it then in the context of what he was writing, since all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory, there is now no difference whatsoever between Jew and Gentile. The wall, if you like, between Jew and Gentile has been completely broken down. Now, looking back 2,000 years or so later, I suspect it's difficult for us to appreciate just how radical this change, which starts, doesn't it, do you remember, with God's vision to Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, don't call unclean what I call clean, and continues throughout Paul's letter, how radical it was to the religious people of the day. God's limited covenant to bless the world through Israel is now completely unlimited. The old divide between the Jews who thought themselves righteous on one side of the wall and the rest of the world who, as I understand it, the Gentiles who were assumed not to be righteous unless they came over to that side, has been completely broken down. And what I want to do now is illustrate this. And I need four people. I haven't set anyone up to do it. Could four people, anyone? Could Eugenie, could Dave come up? Could Alan come up? Could one other person come up, please? I need you for something else. Yeah, in a minute. Could you four come up, please? One more? Could I have one more to come up and hold something? Anyone? Robert, do you want to come up, please? Yeah. It'll all become clear in a second. I've got a wall and it's made of newspaper. Standing on that side, you'll have to go around there and hold the wall up so they can't see what's on the other side. And this wall is a combination of the Daily Telegraph and the Daily Mirror. Because the walls that we build between people are often filled with noise and anger, one side against the other, the other side you can do it, and it's a lot of hatred and division. This is a wall representing the Jews and the Gentiles. I'll come on in a minute to what else it might represent for us. But you've got to burst through it. You've absolutely got to burst through it. Give it everything you've got. One, two, three, go. Go on. Burst through. Yes! Oh, sorry, Caroline. And then what you find is there's lots of lovely people on the other side. Thank you. Thank you. It just about worked. Ben Avicker spoke about inclusion last week in his sermon, particularly, but not just in relation to people whose nature is to be same-sex attracted. He spoke about including his willingness to bless in church same-sex marriages and civil partnerships. Not everyone in our two churches will agree, but some of our bishops have spoken of all this agenda as a radical new Christian inclusion. I just want to add one thought to all that in that context, and that is to add a suggestion that radical inclusion includes including those with whom you radically disagree. And to finish, my prayer today is that we will be inspired by St. Paul's thinking to see more how God remains faithful to us for all time, how he longs to set us free to be fully human in the world that he has given us, and to bless us as we continue to work out our lives of faith. Amen.